be reading the whole passage, really be preaching from the first five verses, but we'll be looking at all of this, but I encourage you to keep your Bibles open for the duration. All right, Psalm 32, verse 1. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You're a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all of you upright in heart. The word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing upon his preached word. Father, as we turn to your word this morning, we are thankful for the good news of Jesus. We are thankful for the gospel. We're thankful that our sin is taken away. Well, Father, we are thankful that you are a God who loves us. You hate sin so much that you came to this earth to destroy it. Help us to see more of that reality this morning and how your gospel affects our life. Father, we pray for Will this morning. We pray for Nate and their families as they are in Mexico this week. Father, as they do this youth camp, we pray for the kids of the Yucatan Peninsula that they would come and hear the good news of Christ and their lives be affected for all of eternity because of the work of these men at TCPC this week. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, let's look at Psalm 32. I suspect you have watched enough TV in your life that you can fill in the blank of the following statement. Here goes. Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you? God, there you go. Either that has been an issue in your life or you've watched a lot of television. My question for us this morning, why do we need to take an oath to tell the truth? What is it about the truth that's so scary that in our courtroom settings, we have to make promises? Why do we repeat three different aspects of the truth? That is, the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And then why do we need to invoke the name of God into that equation? I think this oath that we're all familiar with reveals something along the lines of, the truth can be scary. The truth can haunt us. The truth is something that we very well may want to hide from. The truth could be dangerous. Otherwise, we would need an oath before God to get it out of us. And it's strange, though, as I've thought about that and studying this past week, that invoking the name of God into an oath meant to scare us toward telling the truth is a little bit counterintuitive to the Word of God. Because Jesus said, the truth will set you free. And yet, there is something about us that we are scared of the truth. What we're going to see in our passage today is that happy people, free people, joyful people, we love the truth. Christians can celebrate the truth because it reveals the glory of God in ways in which otherwise we would not know. So Psalm 32 is often thought of as kind of a sad psalm because we have to deal with sin and confession of sin. But what I hope you will see today, that the happiest people on this earth are those who have their sin dealt with. All right, the context of this psalm, the Psalm of David. Last week we looked at a song of David that Luke led us through. And on these two Sundays, last week and this week, we are looking at kind of a conclusion, if you will, to the book of Ruth that we studied all summer. And we know that David is part of the book of Ruth because the genealogy of Ruth and how the story ends leads us to David. Why do we care so much about David? Well, the answer is, of course, as we've mentioned Sunday after Sunday, Jesus himself is in the bloodline of David. So inside this mess of a story that was Ruth, we're comforted knowing that the one that we trust, our Lord, can relate to us in our mess, our twisted stories, our hard providences, our dysfunctional families, our sinful choices, our confusing circumstances. All of this proves that we can relate to God and his love for us because Jesus was born into this. But all of this comes through this man, David, with whom God made a covenant. If we think about David, he really is a bit of a conundrum. Think about some of what we know of King David from the Bible. All of us know the story of the shepherd boy who was courageous and he fought Goliath. He killed him with a small stone and a slingshot. We love that story. Everybody loves that story. He was also a skilled musician. David was a phenomenal leader of men. He was a writer of poetry. God even said of David, and this is the hard one, God said about this King David, he is a man after my own heart. We love that. We love that Jesus came from David. But think of that statement. A man after the triune God's own heart. What a compliment. And that's the struggle, isn't it? Because what else do we know of this man, David? It's not pretty. Luke alluded to it last week, but we know several other things about David. We know that David was an abuser of women. We know that David plotted a murder. We also know David was a lousy father. Inside of his kingdom, he was prideful. There was a lot going on with David, so let both of these realities sink in and notice the tension. On one hand, a man after the triune God's own heart, one to follow. And then an abuser, a murderer, a disinterested father and proud. How do those two things go together? The tension is too much for us. How on earth can these realities coexist? If we knew a man like David in our community, he would be rightly prosecuted, he would be blocked from a place of ministry, and he would be a rightful candidate of church discipline. How's he our hero? If you're a woman who has been abused, or if you have a family or a friend who has been murdered, or if you're a child of an ignored father, you rightly want justice. And David was such a sinner. He was such a man. So why on earth do we care about him? Why does the Bible make so much of him? Why has David not been canceled? Why haven't we banned all of his poems? Again, do you see the tension? This is the background of Psalm 32. It's with this tension that we see the reality of Jesus and what the cross actually achieved. It's in this vein someone as vile as David really could have a heart like God. It's in this psalm that we see the truth. We see the truth of grace. We see the truth that is available to every single one of us today. We see the hopeful theme of our lives, and that is the joy of forgiveness of sin. The joy that exists because God removes sin from sinners. Again, last week, Luke showed us that Christians are people who sing. This morning, I hope we will sing it in the psalm, why we sing. Why we sing loudly. Why we sing with joy, and why we see freely to the delight of our Lord. All right, let's look at this psalm in a few ways and why we experience this joy to sing. First, I want us to see that in order for this to happen, one, we must tell the truth of Christ. Secondly, we must tell the truth of ourselves. And then lastly, we must respond to this truth with praise. So truth of Christ, truth of ourselves, respond in praise. And my prayer for you and for me and for all who will hear this sermon is that we will enjoy the freedom that Christ has purchased for us. All right, first, let's tell the truth of Christ again this morning. Look back at verses 1 and 2 and be encouraged by what Jesus has done. So here's David writing these words. The context of this psalm, his confession of sin is the rape of Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah. That confession is more clearly articulated in Psalm 51. Here in Psalm 32, we have the reality of what has taken place. He does not write chiefly of his confession of sin that's already been done, but rather the state of his soul on the other side of forgiveness. Psalm 32 begins with a phenomenal word, and it's translated from Hebrew into English simply as blessed. This is the song, this is the word, this is the term that we love. This phenomenal Hebrew word essentially means that my soul is happy. My soul takes delight. My soul overruns with joy. It's something that only God can do to a person. Psalm 1, the beginning of the Psalter, begins with the exact same word. It's a fact for people like David and for people like you and me, the pathway toward this place of happiness in our soul is related to our sin being removed from us. So to be blessed simply means this. We're confident. We're joyful. We're free. We're free to delight. We're free to enjoy being alive. We're free to trust. We're free to be excited about the future because Jesus is in charge. It's total freedom. That's what it means to be blessed. I can't think of anyone who does not want this to be said of them or someone who wants to think of themselves in such a way. David described himself with this word, with this concept, because of what God had done to him. Now look back at verses 1 and 2 and see something really, really interesting. Notice David does not describe his sin in some ethereal way, but he strategically describes the entirety of our fallenness using three words that we often think are similar, but they're unique in themselves. Notice these three words. In verse 1, he talks about his transgression. And then also in verse 1, he talks about his sin. And then in verse 2, he talks about his iniquities. Again, these are all similar, and we use them interchangeably, but he did not write them to be used interchangeably. They each have unique meanings. First, consider transgressions. These are ways in which we as humans intentionally rebel against the word of God. It's our relationship with God where we see fit that we will rebel against what we know is right. When David committed adultery with Bathsheba, it was pure transgression. He knew the right thing to do and he chose to do something else instead. But secondly, the sins of people. These are ways in which we fall short of trying to do the right thing. It's related to God's law that even when we want to keep it, we can't fully do so. David's parenting was clearly sin. He missed the mark. But then thirdly, in verse 2, we have these iniquities that David mentions. An iniquity is really a reflection upon the type of people that we are. You see, yes, we're made in God's image, but we are broken. We're twisted. We're sinful. We have a corrupt nature. It's been that way since Genesis chapter 3. So you can think of these three like this. Our transgressions relate to God. Our sins relate to his law. And our iniquities relate to ourselves. We're implicated with all of them. So who was David? Who are we? We are people who have rebelled against God. We're people who cannot keep his word. And we are people who are corrupt in our lives. It's true. So the question of all questions, Why is David happy? If this is who he is, why is his soul happy? How could he say that about himself? When he has rebelled against God, he has not kept God's word, and there's something inside of him that's twisted that creates new forms of evil. How's he happy? Look back at the verses. Now see this. Notice the corresponding words or phrases which go with each of these three words. Be prepared for really good news here. In verse 1, he says his transgressions are, quote, forgiven. They're forgiven. Forgiven literally means to lift off, to take away from, to bench press when someone, you cannot lift it, and someone lifts it for you. It's to remove it. His sin, it's covered. The picture here would have been the Old Testament altar where the blood of the sacrifice would have covered the sin. And then lastly, the iniquities, verse 2. See the phrase. It says that the iniquities are not, quote, not counted. It's an accounting concept. That is, there's no record of them anymore. They're lost. They're forgotten. So why is David blessed? Why is he happy? Why is he rejoicing? It's because God has, he's lifted, he's covered, and he's forgotten all of these. The iniquities, the sin, the transgressions, they're gone. Hear the words of Jesus this morning from 1 Peter chapter 2. This is what our Savior has done for us. He bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin. You see, Jesus has taken them all. Do you know what Jesus has done for you this morning? In your willful disobedience, in your inability, and in your twisted nature, he's lifted, he's covered, and he doesn't remember. That is the message of the cross. Your sins have been lifted off of you. They're covered, and Jesus does not dwell upon them. David, the adulterer and the murderer, is no longer identified with his sin. He's identified by the God, his Father, who loves him. Now you need to know, yes, there were consequences to his sin. Yes, his victims were remembered by God. But David's failures no longer defined him. His Father's love did. Thus, David is happy. His soul, his inner man, his heart. See this, here on this earth, David was happy. It's not just as if he goes to heaven someday and then he'll be happy. No, here on this earth, even if he had been jailed for his crimes, his soul could be free. Church, if your faith is in Jesus, you are this free. You are free to be happy even today. So my question for you this morning is, do you believe this? Do you believe this is what Jesus has done with you? If so, you're free. You're free to be happy. All right, there's a fascinating development taking place right before our eyes this summer. If you are intrigued with the NBA Summer League, there are very few of you like me. The Los Angeles Lakers, though, are doing something extraordinary. If you have no interest in summer basketball league, I'm not surprised, but Joe Gabbert and I both do. The Los Angeles Lakers, a team that I have never liked once in my life, they have an interesting experiment going on. A few weeks ago, the NBA draft took place. You need to know there are two rounds of the NBA draft, the first round, the second round. The first round, all the contracts are guaranteed. The second round, none of the contracts are guaranteed. So the best players, i.e. Reed, Shepard, etc., were taken in the first round. Round two, though, it could get a little risky. The Lakers in round one took a future all-star. He is phenomenal. But in round two, they selected a very interesting player. This man that they selected did not play college ball at all. This man has a very significant health issue. He has a heart condition. There wasn't one other team that was interested in this player at all. So why would the Lakers draft him? Someone who is unwanted, with limited ability, who is unproven, with major health concerns. Why would the Lakers want him? Well, there's one really good reason why they would want him. And it has to do with the player's last name. On the back of this particular player's jersey reads these words: James Jr. James Jr., as in his father, is LeBron James. LeBron James happens to play for guess which team? The Los Angeles Lakers. LeBron is arguably one of the greatest players ever. He's not Michael Jordan, but he's still good. He scored more points than anyone in history. Three titles. LeBron is the king of the NBA currently. And here is what he basically said: I want my son on my team. I don't care what his background is. I want him. And thus, Bronny James is a Laker with a guaranteed contract. Unwanted, undeserved, and unhealthy. And he is on the team. Now you need to know, in the summer league, Bronny missed his first 15 three-point attempts. That is not good. But you know what? He doesn't care. Why? Because the name on his back gives him all the freedom in the world. I think Bronny's the happiest player in the league. His confidence comes in who his father is, not in what he does or can do. I love it. I think he's going to become my new favorite player. He is a product of grace. His status is because of the name written upon him. His name gives him all that he needs for joy and confidence today. He's going to shoot and shoot and shoot because he's free. He knows where he belongs. He's with his father. Friends, this morning, our baptisms shout to us our name is that we are Christians. Our confidence in life is not because of what we have done or what we're doing. It's who our father is. We belong to him. Therefore, you are guaranteed to be a recipient of grace for the rest of eternity because of your father. If you believe this, you are free to be happy today. Your past does not define you. Your future is secured because of your father. Why is David happy as he writes about the seriousness of sin? He's happy because of his father's love for him. All right, that's the truth of Christ. But now, secondly, look at verse 3 and see how we must tell the truth of ourself. Beginning in verse 3, we see that David provides a picture into his life. He begins this account of all of God's grace, but then he gives us window into his own personal story. And it's hard. But this is important for you and me because we will never experience joy apart from this. In verse 3, David recalls a different season in his life when he was not happy. It was a dark season. It was a time when, yes, he was God's king. Yes, he was on the throne of Israel. Yes, he had memories of killing Goliath. Yes, memories of escaping from Saul, all of that. But it was a time that he had not yet confessed his sin. To confess simply means to tell the truth. He hadn't done it. Here we see the description of an adulterer, a murderer, a plotter, and a schemer who aimed to keep it all quiet. Here we see a scene of a man who hoped it would all just go away, who thought, maybe if I just forget about it, God will forget about it and no one else will ever need to know about it. Maybe if I just don't bother anyone, no one will bother me. If I just ignore the sexual sin, if I just pretend the abuse never happened, if I just try to forget it all, maybe it will all go away and I can get on with my life. Don't we all kind of resonate with David? Don't we hope that sin will just kind of go away? But God has not designed our lives to just pretend that transgressions and sins and iniquities will just go away like that. No, he came and he died for them. No, the secret to this man after God's own heart, is found in him telling the truth about himself to the Lord. Listen to the physical and emotional effect his unconfessed sin had on his life. David said his bones wasted away. He groaned for days. His strength was dried up like the heat of summer. You see, he was miserable. His body, his heart, his soul, his mind, it ached. You see, God's children are not designed to live with unconfessed sin. No, we're designed to come clean with them and be free. There's a classic book called Crime and Punishment. Maybe you've read it. It's a great Russian novel about a man who committed two murders because in his mind, he thought these people should not live. He thought he was doing something wisely. But if you know the story of this man, Romanovich, those murders haunted him all of his life. Even though he got away with the crime, his life was his punishment. He could never have a normal relationship. His mind was always affected by it. He was always impacted of what he had not been discovered to have done. It was only after he confessed at the end of the book that there was any hope for joy. He couldn't live. God does not design us to live like that. Think about in Luke chapter 15 of the prodigal son, a man who decided that God loved him, yes, his father loved him, but he had a better plan for his life, and he went out and he did his own thing until when his body gave out, his mind gave out, and he came back to his father. Verse 5 is the climax of Psalm 32. It's the longest verse. It's the most important one in the passage. David simply said this, "I acknowledge my sin." And I said, "I will not cover up my iniquity." I said, "I will confess my transgression to the Lord." All three words used here, he acknowledged and he confessed them to the Lord. He told the truth about his rebellion, about his imperfection, about his nature. Question: how long did David live like this? How long did he groan? How long did he stay in misery? I don't know the answer, but we know this. It was a day longer than he had to. Why live in shame when God desires to grant forgiveness? Why live in misery when your heavenly Father longs for you to come home? Consider each of these three forms of sin: rebellion, imperfection, brokenness. Please see how we are implicated in all of them. As in, perhaps you have not actually committed an actual homicide. However, you've had anger in your heart and you have not loved perfectly. See, the application for us all is that we tell the truth to the Lord about ourselves. We are a people who confess sin. It's what we do. Even if it is helpful, as Scripture says, confess your sins to each other and be set free. Let me ask this question by way of application for you to ponder this week. Truthfully, from the bottom of your heart, how do you think God the Father feels toward you? Truthfully, if you can accept that in Christ he delights in you, you are free to go to him with all things. I won't preach from verses 6 through 10 this morning, but I encourage you to meditate upon them all week. See these promises that are there of his ongoing guidance for us that gives us confidence to go to him. See in verse 10, the steadfast love. This is the hesed love that dominated the book of Ruth. This is God's love for you. So understand this morning, whatever you have done, whatever you are doing, whatever you have thought, whatever you have imagined, God's hesed covenantal perfect love will forgive. You can trust him to tell the whole truth of yourself. And when you do, you will hear the whole truth of himself again and again and again to you. And that is, in Christ, you're forgiven and he loves you. We've seen the truth of God. We've seen the truth of self. Let's close with this in verse 11 quickly. How do we respond to all of this? What is truly the application of what God has done for us? I think it's this one quote from verse 11. What do Christians do when they recognize that our sin has been removed? When we recognize that we are free to acknowledge our sin, what do? We shout for joy. We sing. We sing loudly. We sing with joy because it's gone. We delight. You see, we no longer have to groan because Jesus groaned on the cross for us. Our sin is gone. Someone died for us. For one day in history, Jesus, who knew no sin, was given all of our sin where he groaned. And his words on that cross were, "It is finished. The penalty is gone. You're free to enjoy." So how do we live, church? We live to tell that truth. We live to believe this truth. We tell the truth of him. We tell the truth of ourselves. And we sing and we celebrate because we are free. May we tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help us, God, because God is the one who is truth, and his truth sets us free. Amen. Amen. Let me pray. I'll transition us to the Lord's Prayer, and then we will come and feast upon this table to celebrate our forgiveness. But Father, as we ponder these things, I pray this morning that our hearts would come alive with your truth of what you say about us. Oh God, I pray that we would be a church, a community known for the reality, you take our sins away. Pray for every one of us today that you would give us a view of you as our Father who loves and delights in us. Make us joyful, we pray. And now we pray as you taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.